Father, we're so thankful today for the gospel. We're so thankful for the blood of Christ that it truly is good news to have your blood that was shed for us. And so today we ask that you would teach us, that you would help us to understand your word, that we would be different people as a result of it, and we lift all that up in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have seen the movie Gladiator? It's an old movie. Okay, awesome. Somewhat of a classic. Thank you. You would be familiar probably if you've watched it with a guy named Marcus Aurelius. He was one of five. There were only five that they kind of would categorize as emperors who were virtuous emperors or good emperors. While he ruled Rome, he was concerned that he might let this power that he had go to his head. So legend has it that he hired a servant. And that servant's main job was to walk behind him whenever he was out on the streets. And so if somebody would come up and bow to him, or if someone was shouting praise at him, that servant's main job was to whisper in his ear, "You're just a man. You're just a man." Marcus Aurelius refused to boast in himself. Now contrast that with pretty much every other emperor, and you'd see quite a difference. Most emperors, like, they encouraged others to worship them, and they were okay with being considered a god or being deified. Domitian, one of the worst emperors of Rome, actually had his subjects call him Lord God. Basically, just off of what Genesis and how Genesis refers to the God of the universe as the Lord God. Today, we're going to look at this idea of boasting, and we're going to see that how boasting has found its way into the church and into the lives of Christians, and yet it really doesn't have a place in our lives. And we're going to look at a letter in the New Testament that was written to the church in Corinth. And in order to kind of get our arms more around this, what we're going to need to do is just go back to Corinth and take a little bit of time to look at what the culture was like in this crazy place. Well, it was a crazy city. There were two huge temples in the city. One worshipped self, and the other one worshipped pleasure, which is kind of another way of saying self. So they worshipped self and self. It was a super successful city. It was economically, it was very, very advanced. It was like a crossroads where the world met. It was full of Greeks who were intellectuals who loved to party, just like MSU. They were really into pleasure. And it also had this attraction for the Roman elite. It was kind of like the Del Webb of the Roman world. It was this retirement community where lots of Roman soldiers would go golfing. You kind of golf the rest of their days away, and they would spend time, you know, sipping margaritas on the beach, not wearing very much clothing, as old people are often prone to do. When you look at our culture and you compare it to this culture in Corinth, we're really not all that different. We maybe don't have a temple that's set up that worships self, but we have a temple that we call the selfie. I want you to think selfie, and then I want you to take it to the next level, the selfie stick. I don't even want to ask how many people own a selfie stick in this room. But see, if the selfie wasn't enough, so we had to go to this telescoping golf putter-like, you know, object, and then it has this bracket at the end so you can capture more of yourself in different settings so you can show everyone how awesome your life is on Instagram. As a quick aside, that's what I love about the Bible. I mean, the Bible is timeless and it's timely. And so we get a chance to see how our culture is really not all that different from these ancient cultures. So how did God's word speak into the Corinthian culture? If you had your Bible, you can flip, or if you have a web-enabled device, you can tap your way to 1 Corinthians. We're going to start there. I'm just going to bop a little bit, and then we're going to get into our main text here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is what Paul says. He says this, "For consider your calling, brothers." And the calling he's talking about is the calling to become a Christian. "Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And so what Paul's saying here is, hey, God's economy is really different than the world's economy. And then he ends with this. And because of him, because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And so when you understand the gospel and how it intersects with your life, you get why the only boasting someone should be involved in is boasting in Christ, right? The gospel message lays out for us that this case that we're separated from God and we're lost on our own. And that is because of sin. Now, sin isn't necessarily a word that we use in our culture all that much anymore. But sin is any failure really to reflect the image of God in nature, in our attitude or our actions. And because we don't do that reflecting very well, we're alienated from God. And so God sent his son to die the death of a criminal on a Roman cross. If anyone had the right to boast, it was Jesus, God in the flesh. I mean, but instead of boasting, what he did is he chose the path of humility. He gave up his life so that you, by trusting in him, could exchange your sin for his righteousness. That's why Paul is like, you have no room to boast. Because in the gospel, God steps down to lift you up. And when you look at what has happened in your life, all you can do is thank God for Jesus. We don't have any room to boast. All we can do is point to Jesus and be like, I am who I am because of you. If you look real quickly at verse 30 here, Paul says this, and because of him, you're in Christ Jesus. Everything has to do with the fact that he did this in your life. He became the wisdom from God for you. He became your righteousness. He became your sanctification, if I can say that word, which is basically this idea of becoming who you were created to be. And he became your redemption, which is the idea of being made whole, that God's doing this work in your life. We owe it all to him. And that's how we're taught by God's word to think about ourselves as Christians. Now, maybe you're here today and you're just kind of in process. You know, for you, you wouldn't mark your life as somebody who's a follower of Jesus. You would just say, hey, I'm on this journey. I'm just trying to kind of put some of the pieces together. Hey, if that's where you're at, we're thrilled that you're with us. And I would love to have you come every Sunday and just take it in. Maybe this would be the year that, like, there would be this pivot point in your life where you would put your faith in Christ. That would be awesome. Let's shift gears just a little bit here. I just wanted to do that as a way of kind of laying some foundation for you as we look at what we're going to be looking at today. So we're headed towards 2 Corinthians, and we have this other letter that Paul wrote in the New Testament. He wrote to the same church that was in Corinth, and this is what we'll see here. And you'll see that Paul keeps building on these same ideas. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to kind of go fast here just because I'm just building something here. So this is what he says. We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly beyond despair. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. I mean, Paul's basically saying we were beyond the end of our rope. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So what you're going to see here in 2 Corinthians is Paul just keeps building on the same theme, that all of this points to Jesus, that we can't do this on our own. Paul realizes that if it was up to him, he would have been, you know, really in a bad spot. Turn real quick to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is what Paul says in 4 verse 7. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. The treasure is the gospel. The jars of clay are our bodies. To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Same kind of theme here. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Okay, now you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to spend the rest of our time at the end of 11 and the beginning of 12. Okay, so this is what we're going to see. Chapter 11, verse 30, Paul says this. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. So what we're going to see here in this final passage that we're looking at is that Paul makes three boasts. And the first one is this. Paul says he's going to boast in his weakness. Now, when you boast in some area of weakness, it says a lot about you. When someone talks about their weaknesses, we don't know what to do with that in our culture. It's so foreign. So what does it say about you if you were to boast in your weakness? Well, I think it communicates three things. The first, it communicates a posture of humility. The Christian faith is all about humility. I mean, when you look at who Jesus is and what he did, he humbled himself. He came to earth. He took on the snake skin that we wear. He died the death of a criminal on a cross. Super humble posture. So this is beautiful because it just lines right up with what we see in Jesus' life. Second, it demonstrates a dependency on Christ. Really, what it means to become a Christian is that you trust in Jesus. So really, this idea of being dependent on Jesus is core to the faith. And then the third thing it communicates is it communicates to the people around you that you need help. And so it gives them an opportunity to step in and kind of help you in some way. And really, I think that's what the church is all about. Now, if you look, Paul makes a boast here, and I don't have this on the screen, but I just want to rattle it off real quick. It's in verse 32. He says this, at Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. And so basically, he was in a bad spot. Like, they had him trapped. He was a goner. Verse 33, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and I escaped his hands. And so Paul, in this way of boasting in his weakness, he basically said, hey, God got me out of a bind. Now that was Paul's boast. Here's my boast. I am weak. I need help. I don't know how that feels to you to hear a pastor say that, but that is the truth about me. I've shared this before, but I walk and I lead with a bit of a limp, especially because of the area of just sexual temptation. By the grace of God, I walk in freedom in this area, but because of habits that I engaged in over 25, maybe even 30 or more years ago, some related to abuse, but some just my own choice, I still feel weak and vulnerable in this area. So this is what I've done. I have submitted myself to other people in my life. I've submitted myself to my wife. I've submitted myself to my co-pastors. And I've submitted myself to my friends. Now, I'm not saying I'm never going to stumble. But I've made it known that I feel vulnerable in this area. And so what I've done is I've actually kind of put some safeguards in my life because of the fact that I recognize this as weak. So I put some safeguards in my life, on my computer, and just how I use my phone. And I'm not really telling you that you should do that. All I'm telling you is that Paul encourages us to boast in our weaknesses. So the question for you this morning is, where are you weak? Where are you going to boast in your weakness? Maybe for you it's an eating challenge or something related to body image. Maybe for you, it's maybe it is porn. Maybe it's Pinterest or Netflix, or maybe it's Super Smash Bros. I don't know. See, really, the dynamic that we want in our church and in our life groups is we want to create a place where you're safe, where you can be who you really are. And you can be known, and you can be loved, and you can be accepted. Okay, Paul keeps going on here. Chapter 12, verse 1. He says this, "I must go on boasting, though there's nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord." And so here's what Paul is doing here. He's continuing this boast. We didn't read all of the stuff that he shared about this, but if you go back to chapter 11 and verse 22, that's kind of where he starts with this. And the whole point of him doing this is that he's trying to distinguish himself as a true apostle from those who are false apostles. See, back in this day, there were people who were, you know, masquerading around as people who were false apostles. And so Paul is trying to stand out as far as he can from them. And so Paul's making a case to these people of his credibility as an apostle. And that's really the only reason he's putting out his spiritual resume here. But I love what he does here. If you see it, what he does, even in talking about these most spiritual experiences, he brings it right back around to his need and his dependence on Jesus. And so he talks about this revelation that he experiences. And it had to be just an amazing experience. I'm going to give you the Cliff Notes version or the Spark Notes or whatever you use to cheat as you're working on an assignment. Here's just a quick three thoughts about this. He refers to a person who received this revelation in third person. And so why? Why didn't he just say, I had this experience? Well, a couple of different theories are out there, but the one I think holds the most water is that Paul isn't wanting to boast in himself. If God revealed a heavenly vision to you, you know, you might be tempted to think that you're something special. And so Paul speaks in third person, but it's obvious that he's talking about himself. The second thing here is, if you look in verse 4, Paul heard things that he couldn't talk about with anybody. So he had this super wild, angelic revelation. And he heard things that he wasn't allowed to talk about with anybody else. I would be really challenged with that because I love to talk. And so it says here that he heard things that men may not utter. And then the last thing here, again, he brings things back to this idea that he refused to boast in himself, except in his weaknesses. Verse 5, he says this, "On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses." And so we pick it up in verse 7. He goes on, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of these revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited." And so the first boast that we looked at was the boasting in your weakness. The second boast that I see is that Paul boasts in this thorn. God gave him this thorn in his side or in his flesh to keep him from becoming proud or boastful. You ever get a thorn in your foot or in your hand before? You can kind of make it through life with a thorn, you know? But every once in a while, something rubs against it, and you're just like, oh, that was an awkward pain. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, man. You could still walk, but you feel it. Well, the word for thorn here in the Greek is the word scallops, and this is the only place it's used in the New Testament. It refers to something that's pointed, like a stake for impaling, or a medical instrument, or a thorn, like it's translated in the ESV. According to one scholar, he likes the word stake as a better translation with what Paul is saying here. So I'm going to try to use the word stake a little bit more. And maybe I'll interchange it up with thorn just to kind of keep things fresh a bit. But the idea really here is that God gave Paul this revelation, kind of lifted him up, and then he brought him back down to earth and pinned him with this thorn or the stake. There's all kinds of theories out there as to what this was. But most interpreters have assumed Paul is referring to some kind of bodily ailment. One strong possibility that was that he had this eye disorder, that when he, it would just kind of ooze this pussy, oozy kind of thing. And you could imagine that as a public speaker, that would be really awkward, like to have to pull out your handkerchief and kind of just wipe the pus, you know, in the middle of the communication. I mean, in our culture, if that was me up here, you'd probably be like, I'm going to leave. I don't want to look at him. And you could see how that could be maybe a thorn. But we don't know exactly what the issue is. But one thing we do know for sure is that Paul didn't want it in his life. And so 3 times he asked God to remove it. He prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And after 3 times placing this issue before God, he got an answer. But the answer that he got may surprise you, because when we pray, we only count it as an answered prayer if it's what we want. If God says no to you, that's not answered prayer. If God says not now or not yet, that doesn't count. See, my kids ask me for stuff all the time. My 6-year-old has been asking me for a pocket knife since he was 3. Now, what kind of dad would I be if I gave my 3-year-old a knife? What about when he was 4? What about when he was 5? What about this year? Every once in a while, my son, Nate, will come into the kitchen and he'll open the knife drawer and he'll pull out a knife and he'll go, ha! And we'll be like, put the knife down, Nate. If you know him, he's an awesome kid. And we're so glad that God put him in our family. But if I gave him a knife, he's probably going to hurt himself or somebody else, and then I'm going to end up in prison. All laughing aside, like we love him. And the reason we don't give him a knife is because we love him. And God's the same way. God loves Paul too much to take this stake from his side. Because without this stake, Paul could become proud. And the results of that pride would be devastating. A proud, arrogant Paul would have been a huge hindrance to the gospel's advance. And so God says, no. Let's look at what God actually says. Verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So here's the third boast. Is Paul boasts in grace. The answer that he got is, I'm going to give you grace. Grace to live with the stake. Because my power is made perfect when you're weak. See, throughout the Bible, God loves to pick weak people. He picked Moses, who couldn't talk real good, you know? Moses had issues with a speech impediment or something. God said, perfect. God chose David, who wasn't real impressive as far as his physical outward appearance. God said, perfect. He chose the 12 disciples who were all screwed up. Jesus said, perfect. And he chose Paul, who over and over again faced issues where he was in over his head. God said, perfect. And he chose you with all your hubbub. And God said, perfect. God picks weak people so he can display his power through us. Because when we're weak, there's no question about who's doing the work. All of this talk about weakness would have flown right in the face of Corinthian culture, and it flies right in the face of our culture as well. We think we have to have it all together for God to use us. We need to have all the answers to the questions that our friends are asking us. We have to have a perfect moral track record. We can't struggle with sin for God to use us. We can't wrestle with anxiety or depression. And the exact opposite is true. It's in those moments when we don't pretend to have it all together that the power of Christ can rest on us. It's in those moments that we realize grace isn't just something we get at the beginning of our Christian journey. It's the force that God constantly supplies to the Christian to sustain us throughout our lives. I love this way this one guy puts it. He says this: the whole idea of the stake is that Paul couldn't do this mission alone. The stake makes him acutely aware of his own inadequacies and prevents him from thinking that he is equal to the task alone. It prevents a bloated ego from crowding out the power of God in his life. This might be the greatest challenge you ever face in your life. And it's the challenge to depend on Jesus. I love how Paul kind of ends this section. He says this. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So you know how Paul would say you boast in grace? He would say you boast in your weaknesses. They're interconnected. I know it's redundant, but that's what God's word's telling us. Over and over again, Paul hammers on this point because he wants these people to get it, and I think God wants you to get it. God initiated you into his family through his grace, and he sustains you by that same grace. If you were to go back and like reread all of 2 Corinthians, you would see that Paul just gives example after example where he wouldn't have been able to continue on if it weren't for grace. And so God enabled him to do what he did by grace. And so at the end of the day, Paul isn't the hero. Jesus is. And the same is true for us. At the end of the day, you're not the hero. I'm not the hero. But Jesus is. And that's exactly what you and I need as we enter this school year. I don't know how I'm going to face the challenges in my life. And the truth of the matter is, God is the one who sustains me. I've shared this a little bit before in the past, but ever since becoming a Christian, I have never been completely sure how I'm going to be faithful to Jesus until the day I die. That used to trip me up a lot when I was a freshman, sophomore, junior. And I've seen God sustain me for over 20 years. I have confidence that he who began this work in you and in me, he's going to continue to do it until the day Jesus returns or we go to be with him. How are you going to face the giants in your life this year? I met a guy at Participation, and he was basically like, this place is crazy. You know, like the dorm, my life in a dorm is totally different than being at home. And I'll tell you what, you take parents out of the equation and enters in a whole lot of temptation and struggle, right? You and I have the opportunity to freshly depend on God, to boast in your weaknesses, to boast in your thorn, to boast in grace. And Paul ends this train of thought with this last verse. He says this: for the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So you look at all the stuff that Paul faced, all the beatings, all the imprisonments, all the whippings, the stonings, the shipwrecks, all the dreams that went fulfilled, all the pain, the bucket lists that were put on the back burner, all the bodily ailments and all the times he got cussed out because of what he believed, all the challenges with his friends walking away from the faith. And he said, for the sake of Christ, I'm okay with all that stuff. I'm okay with life going a different direction than the direction I want it to go. I'm even okay with this thorn, the stake in my side. I'm content because I know that when I'm weak, when I'm in that spot where I don't know how it's going to happen, if God doesn't show up, somehow he works through me in spite of me. And so that's why Paul could say, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. He knew that when he was weak, God could demonstrate his power in and through his life. And he'll do the same for you and me. So as we close, I want you to think about this idea of depending on Jesus. And what I want you to think about is, where in your life have you up to this point not really depended on Jesus? Maybe for you, it's the area of salvation. You know, you've been trusting in yourself, maybe your own goodness, your church record, you know, whatever it would be. But there's really only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus, through trusting in him alone, through his righteousness being given to you. The second option maybe you could choose today as far as a way to apply this is move away from boasting in yourself. Make it your goal this year to have this posture of boasting in Christ and in the gospel. And the way you would do that is by boasting in your weakness. You're free to no longer have to look a certain way. You don't have to maintain an image. The reality is, you've already told God you're all screwed up. He's okay with you. And the third option is to be okay with how God answers your prayer. When you get an answer that's different than the one you really want, keep praying. Don't quit. God is doing something in your life, and he is going to sustain you by his grace until he returns for us or we go to be with him. I'm weak. I've already told you that. God's okay with me being weak. And we as a church are okay with you being weak. I just think, would it be awesome if we could partner together this year to encourage each other and to hold out the gospel from this posture to the campuses that we're on? Maybe you're on at Michigan State here. Maybe you're at LCC. Maybe you're at another area college. Let's pray. Lord, we're so just thrilled with the ideas that you give us in your word. They are life. So I just love how you challenge my perspective through your word. God, I pray that this morning you would change us into people who learn to depend on you. And you would take us through the things that we need to go through this year in order to learn that. And I pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen.